I'd invite you to turn with me for a moment to Acts chapter 16, and we'll look at just a few short verses there, and the 11th to the 15th verse, where we find Lydia introduced to us. I know that the joy of Vacation Bible School is ringing in our ears, but I just want to continue in this, hopefully I'll be able to tie her together with this without stretching the scripture too far. I think there is a connection, which we shall see. The scripture says simply, from Troas, remember, Troas was a town in the uplands of what's now Turkey. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. Samothrace being an island off the coast of what's now Turkey in the Aegean Sea. And the next day, on to Neapolis. Neapolis was a port city for Philippi. It lay at the very northernmost point of the Aegean Sea. If you go any further, you're into Macedonia itself. Macedonia had a town. Of course, from there, we traveled to Philippi. Philippi was, in other words, the major city, of which Neapolis was the port city. Philippi lay 8 miles inland. It was common in the day for towns not to be built right along the sea. They weren't the major cities. Because in this day, malaria was so common in the lowland areas, the marshy areas, that, for instance, Rome itself had a town which was its port named Ostia. Ostia was notorious for being malaria-ridden. And so it was that Neapolis was on the actual seacoast, receiving the goods of trade and so forth that would come in for Philippi. Philippi lay inland at a higher elevation and along a major trade route, a trade route that went all the way from the westernmost part of Macedonia onto the east over into what's now Turkey. It was known as the Royal Highway. And it became, after Rome conquered Macedonia, became known as the Egnatian Way, the Egnatian Road. So Luke continues to write about their journey, and notice that it's in the first person plural here. We put out to sea. So Luke is at this time with the company. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. A Roman colony. Let's just think about that a moment as we journey through this section. A colony established by Rome was a very important city for veterans, especially of the Roman legions that had served. You know how, I don't know what city you might think of in the United States as among those in which veterans often retire to. I think of having gone down to see my sons, one in Virginia Beach, another in Pensacola, maybe the whole state of Florida is a place where veterans retire to, as far as I can gather. South Carolina seems to be another state where veterans retire to, as well as North Carolina. San Diego, maybe that comes to mind. Just as it is in our country, so there was in Rome, places where the Romans actually sent their veterans to colonize a city that or a region that they had conquered. And the Romans in particular, those Roman veterans, were very proud of three things at least. One, they spoke their language, Latin. Two, they dressed in the Roman garb. And three, and most importantly, they lived under Roman law. They and they alone were most privileged to be under Roman law. And we will see shortly how Paul, when he was whipped and put in prison, Paul said, "Hey, you should not have done this because I am a Roman citizen." That's right. In fact, so much so was the magistrate afraid after he had whipped and put Paul in prison of the consequences of this, doing that to a Roman citizen, that he immediately sent him on to Rome. Paul said, "I want to go to Rome to present my case." The Roman law was that which, as has been called, introduced the Pax Romana to the empire, the peace of Rome. What do we have today that's an equivalent? The Pax Americana. The peace of America and of American arms. American law. American culture pervades the entire world, doesn't it? In fact, the entire world looks to us as a paradigm for things that they, even though they don't have it now. Think of Tiananmen Square in China. They still aspire to the freedoms for which our country at least stands, even if we don't achieve them in full. That's what we at least stand for, right? The Pax Americana. So as Paul and his companions entered into Philippi, this Roman colony, the leading city of that district, that area of Macedonia, and they stayed there several days. And on the Sabbath, it says, "We went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer." You see, apparently Philippi was not, even though a large city, enough Jews there, Jewish men. There had to be 10 to establish a synagogue. And so it was that people would gather down by, as the song goes, the riverside to pray, to worship. It appears that at this time there were mostly women who gathered there. "For we sat down," it says, "and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God." Lydia's an interesting person just to consider. Thyatira is in the hinterlands of what's now Turkey, part of what in the Roman era was the province of Asia. You might recall, Asia is not like China. Asia in the Roman lingo was the westernmost part of what's now Turkey. So much nearer place to Rome than China. Thyatira is about in the center of that province of Asia. And she had journeyed there to become the seller of purple cloth in Philippi, and apparently gained quite wealthy. Purple was only available to those who were wealthy. In fact, back in the time of David and Solomon, Archaeologists have found pieces, fragments of cloth that are dyed purple. Only the royalty were even able to wear purple. It was made by the grinding of mostly a certain type of mollusk. And out of that was condensed a dye, and that dye would then become the Roman senators, for instance, had a stripe of purple for their togas. Only royalty, aristocracy, or at this time, the extremely wealthy would be able to wear purple. It's thought that since Lydia came from this town of Thyatira, not on the coast at all, that perhaps she used a certain plant as well that was also ground and would produce a sort of facsimile of purple. Not as pure, long-lasting as that which was made by the mollusks, the grinding of those, I guess you call them clams today, or at least I would, mussels. Let's call them that, mussels. And so it wasn't as long-lasting as that, but it still was a facsimile of the purple that the royalty and aristocracy would wear. At any rate, regardless of how she made it, she had become wealthy in the selling of this purple cloth. And so it is that she also is known as, do you see here, a worshiper of God. Now that indicates that she was not a Jewess herself. She was a God-fearer, a Gentile, who had come to know and realize that her pagan ways were empty ways. You know, you think about what it was to be a pagan then. Prostitution was common in the worship of their so-called gods. Prostitution, both male and female, boys and girls. It's really hard to fathom the depths to which the culture of that day of pagan idolatry has sunk. We only get glimpses of it when we see the murals and other art that survived in places like Herculaneum and Pompeii. And so certainly Lydia knew there was nothing there for her in the paganism of her day. And so she had associated herself with the Jews, seeing in their worship something that had meat to it, something to follow. She became a God-fearer herself. But look at what the Lord did through Paul and the others. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. The scripture doesn't tell us how many were there at the riverside, does it? But it seems only Lydia had her heart. What would it be that John Wesley would have said about this? Had her heart strangely warmed. The Lord opened her heart to receive the good news in this moment of speaking with Paul. And so that very day, she and all her household were baptized, perhaps right there on the spot where Paul had spoken with her. Right there at the riverside. You know, baptism in its origins, it truly means to be immersed, to be dunked and to the waters. A sign of the washing. I was talking with a child at Vacation Bible School, and she already knew that it means to be washed with the blood, washed clean and white as snow with the blood of Jesus. Isn't that a great thing that a child would know already? And I think it also is kind of a little warning here. We see in Lydia that she was baptized right away. Perhaps we demand too much before bringing a person to be baptized, to believe in the Lord Jesus. There's not so many conditions you see here in the early church, are there? All she did was believe in the name. And furthermore, she determined to follow. And so she was, at that very moment, baptized. She and all her household. Because in her determination to follow, what did she do? She invited, Luke writes, us to her home. She invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And Luke writes, she persuaded us to do so. Don't you wish you would have been like Lydia? Not like those others who heard, but did not hear. The same message, but they walked away with their cups empty. But Lydia had her cup full and filled to overflowing, didn't she? They remained stubbornly stuck in their familiar ways. They could not hear that God had done for him what he did for Lydia. Had done for them what they could not ever do. As Jesus told Nicodemus, this was one of the verses I spoke of when the children came to chapel on Thursday. For God so loved the world, Jesus told Nicodemus, that he gave his only son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but would have everlasting life. And how is it that Jesus goes on to speak to Nicodemus? For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And here in Lydia, we see the world coming to Jesus. Jesus goes on to say there in that passage in John, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But his warning is, whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. For this is the judgment. You know, those who speak about Jesus never judging, hogwash, isn't it? Now, Jesus was quite explicit here. For instance, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. We live in a time, do we not, in which the world has turned to works of darkness. But Lydia is a shining example, is she not, of what it is to have one's life changed by the light. New birth came to Lydia. At that very moment, she got up and acted on her newfound faith. She invited these who had come to the riverside to come stay in her house that day. She offered to them the hospitality that Paul says, for instance, in Romans chapter 12. Peter urges in his first letter in chapter 4. She offers to them the hospitality that is the mark of a Christian. William Barclay remarks, a Christian home is one where the door is always open. When I read this, I thought about a church I served once that was alongside the railroad tracks. How many a story did I hear of people having an open back door there and an extra sandwich or glass of milk or a plate of food ready for those who, during the Great Depression, had gotten off the train passing by in hopes of finding a job there in the city. Hospitality, the mark of a Christian. Would that our hearts too be open to respond like Lydia, fully to the gospel received. To be able always and ever to put that gospel into action. Don't you think? As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, the one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. The one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means, she will by no means, lose their reward. This past week's Vacation Bible School, I think, was just such a Lydia moment for us here at Grace. How many cups of cold water did we share? How many wonderful words of life were spoken? I saw it. You saw it. Let this, our song, always be the wonderful words of life. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we see in Lydia, the example to follow. To first have our hearts opened to you, and then to act upon our faith received. Amen.